Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
So let's begin this morning with our message in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Today we get to talk about the spiritual gift of tongues and prophecy. And as we've been leading up to this chapter, in chapter 12, Paul began talking about spiritual gifts. And the ability to speak in various kinds of tongues were one of the spiritual gifts that Paul identified back in chapter 12. And then last week, as we looked at chapter 13, there was this like almost an interruption in Paul's flow of thought as he talked about what love is. But what we learned was that that teaching was given to the Corinthian church because their church was so consumed with self and self-promotion and the use of their gifts. And so they had become so disconnected with one another. And Paul was basically trying to communicate that love is the engine of Christian community. And love has to be the motive through which you exercise your spiritual gifts. And so today we're going to jump into chapter 14 because this really comes down to the crux of the matter. This is where the Corinthian church had just gotten way, way off. And so let's listen in the first 25 verses this morning as Paul begins. He says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. For the person who speaks in another tongue is not speaking to people but to God, since no one understands him. He speaks mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the person who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and consolation. The person who speaks in another tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. I wish all of you spoke in other tongues, but even more that you prophesied. The person who prophesies is greater than the person who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be built up. So now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in other tongues, how will I benefit you unless I speak to you with a revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Even lifeless instruments that produce sounds, whether the flute or harp, if they don't make a distinction in the notes, how will what is played on the flute or harp be recognized? In fact, if the bugle makes an unclear sound, who will prepare for battle? So in the same way, unless you use your tongue for intelligible speech, how will what is spoken be known? For you'll be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different kinds of languages in the world, and none is without meaning. Therefore, if I don't know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker will be a foreigner to me. So also, since you're so zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to excel in building up the church. Therefore, the person who speaks in another tongue should pray that he can interpret. For if I pray in another tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What then? I'll pray with my spirit, I will also pray with my understanding, and I will sing praise with the spirit, and I will also sing praise with my understanding. Otherwise, if you praise with the spirit, how will the outsider say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you may very well be giving thanks, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in other tongues more than all of you. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding in order to teach others also than 10,000 words in another tongue. Brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your thinking, but be infants in regard to evil and adult in your thinking. It's written in the law, I will speak to this people by people of other tongues, by the lips of foreigners, and even then they will not listen to me. Speaking in other tongues, then, is intended as a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church assembles together and are speaking in other tongues, and people who are outsiders or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your minds? But if all are prophesying and some unbeliever or outsider comes in, he's convicted by all and he's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart will be revealed, and as a result, he will fall face down and worship God, proclaiming, God is really among you. So that's a lot. But Paul gets some really clear instructions about the spiritual gift of tongues. He defines it in some ways. He says who is for, whose it's not for, and he gives some guidelines for its use today. So we're going to unpack a lot of this, because even in the current church, there seems to be lots of confusion about the spiritual gift of tongues and its use and its usefulness. So let's just kind of look at a quick outline of where we'll be going in the next 25 verses. So first and foremost, we'll look in verses 1 through 6. Paul gives this contrast between the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. And in verses 7 through 12, he's going to focus on the theme of intelligibility. And he's going to give three different examples: the flute and the harp, the bugle, and then languages of the world. And then in verses 13 through 21, he's going to focus on the theme of usefulness. And he's going to communicate that all spiritual communication should have a useful quality to it. And then finally, in verses 22 through 25, just in the context of outsiders or unbelievers or seekers coming into a gathering of Christians, he asks two questions of, are you crazy? And is God real? And the result from prophesying is people will have the conclusion of, God is real. So just from some context of where we've been, at the end of chapter 12, which was the chapter that Paul taught on spiritual gifts, there is this one verse that seems to be connected with the first verse in chapter 14. Chapter 12, verse 31, Paul said, but desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way. And then all of chapter 13 was the better way of love should be the engine, love should be the oil, and it should be the foundation of all of our motivations for using our spiritual gifts. Then he picks up, after he talks about love being the better way, he goes back to chapter 14. In verse 1, as we've just read, it says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So here's some basic points, and you can see them on the screen behind me, just basic points of what we've just read that we'll unpack along the way. But first and foremost, to pursue, that word there literally means to persecute. And so it's this intense verb of that you should actively go after desiring the usefulness of spiritual gifts in your life. But it says, pursue love and spiritual gifts. So he wants to remind us that this is not just trying to get a gift from the Lord for yourself, but it's pursuing love so that you exercise, that you use your gifts, not in the context of self-fulfillment, but in the context of building up the church of Jesus Christ. And then we see that there's a ranking of gifts that becomes really, really clear in chapter 14. Paul's going to explain that of all the gifts, it says, I wish all of you spoke in tongues, but even more that you prophesied. The person who prophesies is greater than the person who speaks in tongues, which would have made the Corinthian church just kind of go, what? Because in the Corinthian church, they had elevated the spiritual gift of tongues to almost be the premier gift, the gift that was getting everyone's attention, the one that they were using and overusing, so much so that it was confusing people and it was very off-putting to people. And so when Paul says that the person who prophesies is greater than the one who uses the gift of tongues, the Corinthians would have just had their minds blown by that. And then tongues is intended to be a sign for unbelievers. And so when we read that phrase in Scripture, we're a little bit confused, because then Paul goes on to say that if unbelievers come in and tongues are being used, they're going to say what? Are you crazy? And some of that was because in some of the cults of in Corinth, there was all kinds of mumbo-jumbo taking place. They would have associated the tongues being used in the church with the same kind of ecstatic gibberish that they were experiencing in some of the worshiping cults in their city. And so they would have expected the Christian gathering to be different, but the Corinthians had brought some of this understanding of this ecstatic utterance into their gatherings as well, and so there was not a distinction between the two. But tongues were intended to be a sign, so how could that be possible? Well, there's a few perspectives on that. Some would say that this would only make sense if in the New Testament, when tongues are mentioned, that it's actually a different language. It's a language of the world. And some would say that this only makes sense if people are able to speak in a foreign language that they've never learned, and they're speaking in a way that they're preaching the gospel and they're telling the truth about Jesus in a language that someone else can speak and can't speak their native language. And so it would be as if you went to Italy today and you can't speak a lick of Italian, and you walk into a worshiping community and the pastor is preaching in English. You hear him preaching in English, but everyone else who's speaking Italian in the congregation is hearing him preach in Italian. You're like, what is this mumble? What's this magic that's happening? What is happening going on that I can hear them speaking in my own language? Well, we know that happened in Scripture at one point with the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, let me just kind of read this account. It says, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And they saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. If you read down in verse 7, so gathered in Jerusalem at this time are people who worship God from all the nations. And they say, they're astounded and they're amazed, saying, look, aren't all of these who were speaking Galileans? In other words, aren't they country folk? How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues. So some would say that's what the New Testament gift of tongues really was about. However, others point out, like in chapter 12, when Paul is listing the gifts, he does say in verse 10 that there are different kinds of tongues. And so some would say, well, one kind of tongue is the spiritual gift that enables a person to be able to, from a miraculous perspective, speak in a language that they've never learned so that someone can hear the gospel in their own language. Others would say, no, this is more of a prayer language. There's a different kind of tongue for that. And that seems to be some of what Paul might be describing here in chapter 14. Because in chapter 14, Paul says that this gift of tongues that he's mentioning is speaking to God, that it's not speaking to others. So it seems to be intended for personal devotional use. That's why Paul will say it builds up the person who's speaking. It doesn't build up the church. And it even seems that at times the speaker doesn't understand what he or she may be saying, but obviously God does. And so that's why in chapter 14, Paul's giving such strong instructions to the church that if this particular prayer language gift is being used in public worship, it doesn't benefit anyone. But even then, there does seemed to be a lot of evidence from Scripture in chapter 14 and chapter 12 from Acts chapter 2 that the spiritual gift of tongues is not a gibberish language. It's not just ecstatic utterances of just making noises. It is truly a language. Some even speculate where Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of angels, back in chapter 13, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. Some speculate that the spiritual gift of tongues as the private prayer language is the ability to speak in the language the angels use in heaven. I know some of you think that angels speak in English. Probably not. And so some would think that this is the angelic or heavenly language that some people are gifted and enabled to speak in. So let's summarize. What's the gift of spiritual gift of tongues? You can see it on the slide behind me. So everywhere you see the word tongues in Scripture, it's the Greek word glossolalia. And so it means languages. Some say it's the ability to speak in an unlearned language for the purpose of evangelism. Some say it's a private prayer language intended to edify the speaker. And others claim it's not understandable at all, but it's one spirit speaking from deep within the soul with sounds that could never be expressed and communicable in earthly language. And then others would say that's the language that the angels speak. But from this passage, we can pull some direct things that Paul teaches us about the spiritual gift of tongues. So what does Paul say about tongues? Because this really is the definitive passage. So first of all, he says the gift of tongues in this particular instance is not speaking to people, but to God, which seems to indicate an unearthly language directed entirely to God. He talks about how it's mysteries in the Spirit. In other words, even the person speaking to God may not understand what they're saying. And Paul's going to draw this distinction that if I pray in this way, I want to also pray that in my understanding. If I sing in the Spirit, I also want to pray that I sing with understanding. Like ultimately, the person is only built up if they understand what they're saying to God. And then there's this personal devotional use. He says the person who speaks in a tongue builds himself up. Now, that may come across as being a self-consuming or selfish use of tongues, but that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul's not saying that the person who speaks in a private prayer language or speaks to God in this way with the gift of tongues is just being selfish, builds himself up. He's literally meaning the person will be deeply encouraged by the use of this gift of tongues in their personal relationship with God. There's a caveat, though. Even in private, it can't be fruitful for the person if it's not understood by the person. You see that real clearly where Paul says the person who speaks in a tongue should pray that he can interpret. Otherwise, my understanding is unfruitful. And then he contrasts this gift of tongues with the gift of prophecy. And he says that prophecy enables a person to speak to people for their strengthening and their encouragement and their consolation. And he says the one who prophesies builds up the church. But the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself unless there's an interpreter present which can explain the meaning of it. So some of you here may say, I have the spiritual gift of tongues. And you're at North Star because you may have come from churches that you became aware of after reading chapter 14 that weren't practicing the gift of tongues according to a biblically prescribed fashion. And it made you uncomfortable. It made you uncomfortable in a worship service where people would stand up and speak in tongues and there was no interpreter present. And you began to realize that's not a scriptural use of this spiritual gift. And so you're here. And maybe even being at North Star, where we don't exercise the gift of tongues in our public worship services, you may wonder, do I have a place here? And certainly, as we'll see in just a moment, Paul doesn't teach against the existence of the gift of tongues, but he's proscribing some instructions about how to use the gift of tongues. And so if you've been here and you've been wondering how we should treat tongues, we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 for how we treat tongues in public gatherings. And all that we teach this morning is really clear that tongues was a gift to the New Testament church. And it may stun you to realize that the Apostle Paul had the spiritual gift of tongues. So if you're going to criticize tongues and its use, you'll have to criticize Paul as well. Paul said in verses 18 through 19, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding in order to teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue." And when Paul says 10,000, it's the Greek word myriad. And it's literally just a hyperbole. We would probably use the word billion, just an expression. I'd rather speak five words in an understandable way than a billion words in tongues. In fact, what we see is Paul does not denigrate or demote the gift of tongues at all, because he himself has this gift. Next week in verse 39, we'll see that Paul actually says, "Don't forbid the speaking in tongues." He's simply putting the use of this gift in its proper context for its usefulness. But it's really, really clear in this passage that there are boundaries for the use of the gift of tongues. And honestly, it's sometimes confusing about how to counsel people about the spiritual gift of tongues, especially if they've come out of a charismatic church that may misuse that gift too often. So let's look at prophecy. What is prophecy? Because it's really clear that Paul is contrasting the gift of tongues and its intelligibility and its usefulness with the gift of prophecy and its intelligibility and its usefulness. So even when someone has the gift of tongues and there's an interpreter there, Paul is still saying that tongues is not ideal for public worship. Prophecy is preferred. And he says prophecy is intended for believers. And even so, Paul is saying that there is an element to prophecy of proclamation of the truth of the Word of God according to the Scriptures, that if an outsider or an unbeliever comes in and someone is prophesying, that they'll become convicted, and as a result, they're going to wind up saying God is real, and they're going to fall down and worship God and become a believer as a result of hearing the truth of what's preached. And so Paul says the radical thing here is that the person who prophesies speaks to people, and he gives three different results of prophecy. So what are the results of prophecy? You can see them in verse 3. Strengthening, encouragement, and consolation. Those are the results of when someone prophesies. Now you may be thinking, does that mean someone foretelling the future? Because that's typically what we associate prophecy with, is someone who's telling the future. And 2 weeks ago when we looked at that spiritual gift, we explained that in all of the ministry of the prophets in the Old Testament, they were telling the truth to the people of God about the Word of God and God's expectations for their lives. And Micah, he would say the important thing is to love God, to do justice, to love mercy. And he would communicate the importance of taking care of the orphans, being mindful of the prisoners, of protecting the oppressed. And so the prophet's message in the Old Testament was always a corrective message to the people of God. And essentially he was saying, you're blending in too much with your culture. You should be living a distinctive Christian life. That's the role of a prophet. And on occasion, the prophets in the Old Testament would validate their message of correction with a prediction about what was coming. But the predictions about what was coming was always intended to validate what they'd already saw about, you need to straighten up. Here's what's going to happen if you do, and here's what is going to happen if you don't straighten up. So in the New Testament, we see the same type of role, the ministry of a prophet. Let me just read you a quote from Preben Vang. Preben Vang says, prophecy refers to a revelatory message in which the Spirit inspires the speaker to pastorally apply the Jesus story to a given situation, whether for encouragement or correction. Or it's an expositional word in which the speaker interprets biblical texts for the edification of the community. Roy Seampa, in his commentary, says this: prophetic ministry, by its very nature, must flow out of a deep concern for the well-being of those who need to be strengthened, encouraged, and comforted. As Paul described it, it is certainly not a ministry marked by a cold communication of theological or other truths, but one marked by commitment to and compassion for other members of the body. Now, you may be thinking, the role of the Old Testament prophet, were they always motivated by the well-being of those who needed to be strengthened? Can you think of an example of a reluctant prophet, of a prophet who didn't want to be a prophet, who complained all along the way? You remember he got swallowed by a fish? It's a great example of God calling someone to deliver a message and God desiring them to communicate that message with love and burden, and the person being obedient to deliver the message, but never wanting to do so. The book of Jonah ends with Jonah ultimately not being blessed. Jonah didn't receive a benefit from the exercise of his calling. But the people of Nineveh, they repented and they came back to God. So it's possible to use your gift in a way that other people might receive benefit from it, but you don't because you're exercising your gift without love, like we looked at in chapter 13. So here are some of the guidelines that we see for the use of tongues. We've explained what tongues is. We've explained what prophecy is. So how did Paul say in this passage that you should use tongues? First and foremost, he says, if there's no interpretation of tongues, do not speak tongues in public worship. That's the bottom line, period. If there's no interpretation, it should never, ever, ever be used in public worship. Paul says, how will I benefit you unless I speak to you with a revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? And then he says, how will I benefit you unless I speak to you? I've said that twice, didn't I? Mainly because there's no benefit. There's no benefit in speaking in tongues. And then it says, there's no distinctive message. Unless you use your tongue for intelligible speech, how will what is spoken be known? And he gives this example of musical instruments. And when we play a musical instrument, the reason music is beautiful is because there's a distinction in the note. If Tanner got up here and he just played C over and over and over again, I actually think it would be good because he's such a talented musician. But if there's no distinction and blending of notes, we're not going to be nodding our heads. We won't understand what's being played. That's what makes music beautiful. It's what makes speech intelligible and useful. And then Paul's also going to say there can be no call to action. He says, who is going to prepare for battle if the bugle doesn't sound the message? And then ultimately Paul says, there's really no point. You'll be speaking into the air, he says, if you speak in tongues without interpretation. Now again, and let me just read you this quote, and you'll see it on the screen behind me. The gift of tongues, when practiced personally, should fuel a person's faith. It should encourage one's soul, and it should lead a person to a heightened desire to serve the body of Christ. So if the gift of tongues is not doing that for you, and if it's just this warm, fuzzy moment, then perhaps you need to re-examine your motives as you use this gift of tongue in your prayer life or in private, because the use of that gift should motivate you to build up the church, the body. So the overarching point of what we've been looking at is just this. These gifts should have intelligibility and usefulness. Now, we have some communications profs, and we also have some communication students in here. My major in college was communications. Some of the fundamentals of communication you learn along the way is there's a messenger, there's a message, and there are recipients. That's kind of like a no-brainer type of thing. And for a message to be understood, it has to be received. So you see Paul saying things like, my understanding is unfruitful if I don't understand what I'm saying. Or the person who speaks in a tongue should pray that he can interpret. Now, on our staff, sometimes we'll say that communication is one of the hardest things that we do around here. We think sometimes as a church that we have communicated and over-communicated and we've told you guys everything that's coming up and what's going on and what to expect. And then someone in the hall will say something to us like, what? I had no idea we were about to do that. And we're like, what? How could you not know? We've made a graphic about it. We've announced it. We put it in the email newsletter. And everyone always reads our emails. We're so thankful that you do. I like what Lee Alba told me her dad used to say to her. Came up this past week. Lee Alba said this. Her dad said, communication is what is heard, not what is said. The message has to be received for the message to make sense. And Paul even says, how will the outsider who comes into your services say amen at your giving of thanks since he doesn't know what you're saying? How will the outsider agree or have that divine so be it, which is what amen means? And by the way, just as an aside, think about what Paul saying this to the Corinthian church means. He's saying, hey, in the Corinthian church, they're saying amen. Amen's a Hebrew word. The Corinthian church was full of Greco-Roman converts, which means that as the New Testament church grew and expanded, because it had been founded by Jews who had believed upon Christ, the word amen, because it had been used so much in the synagogues, it became a part of the early church. Even for those who weren't Jews, they were saying amen. So ultimately, we see that the ultimate goal of spiritual gifts is the building up of the church. That's what Paul is trying to communicate with all of this passage. And so we see in verse 5, so that the church may be built up. We see in verse 12, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to excel in building up the church. In verse 17, the other person is not being built up. And then in a verse we haven't read yet, verse 26, it says, everything is to be done for building up the church. It's not intended to be used in a way that's for your own private personal gain and warm fuzzies. It's all intended to build up the church and to edify other believers. So the way that we see that the Corinthians were practicing the use of tongues in their services, it was alienating. Imagine walking into a church service where there's a bunch of people there speaking in tongues and no one is interpreting. Even some of the Christians there would have felt like they don't belong. Perhaps you've had that experience in a church that you grew up in or a church that you visited that used the spiritual gift of tongues. There's no interpretation. It makes you feel like an outsider. It makes you feel like you're less than, that you're not as spiritual as other people. And then Paul also says it causes scorn from unbelievers who walk in and say, if I wanted this kind of chaos, I could have gotten this at the temple to Diana down the street. Are you crazy? So the Corinthians, we now have a really clear picture of the mess that Paul was addressing. We'll follow up on it next week. But they had elevated the gift of tongues to be the defining spiritual gift. It was the most valued, and so they were using it in their worship gatherings without discretion and without interpretation. And as a result, their services were chaotic and distracting and off-putting. And rather than building up the church and leading people to faith in Jesus, their selfish and appropriate use of their gifts was causing division, and it was dishonoring God. And it was even repulsing people who would even say, you guys are crazy. So their gatherings looked more like chaotic cults than Christ-like communities, as everyone competed for airtime in their worship services. And their attitude was kind of promoting this attitude about Christian worship, that I come to Christian worship gatherings for what I can get out of this. That was essentially what their attitude was. It was a me-first spirituality, and it led many to become consumed by their own personal private spirituality. Now, I know we would never do that as 21st century Christians, make our following Christ all about our own growth rather than how we could bless and benefit others, even as we gather. There's no sense of accountability or desire to help others grow in faith. One writer said this, "We don't know whether people spoke in tongues in any other apostolic church." The references to speaking in tongues in Acts do not seem to be regular worship experiences. In fact, they're unusual occasions. No other New Testament book mentions the subject except for Corinth. 2 weeks ago, we looked at this life principle, and it's worth repeating again here. Having a spiritual gift does not make you mature. The use of a spiritual gift defines and demonstrates your spiritual maturity. So what can we learn? Let me just bullet point you real quick so that we don't go too much over time. But today we've been reminded that love dictates the use of spiritual gifts, and that love means seeking the benefit, blessing, and good of those around us in the church. We've learned that it's never appropriate to use tongues in public worship without interpretation, ever. And being self-consumed in one's pursuit of gifts is what Paul in this passage called childish. It would have shocked the Corinthians, who really thought they had arrived. And even with interpretation, Paul's saying you should prioritize proclamation or prophecy, which strengthens, encourages, and consoles, and can even lead unbelievers to faith in Christ. We learned it's not about you. It's not good to lose oneself in overly emotional worship displays. And we also have learned to be wary of being confusing or off-putting to others in our worship. Folks, the gospel is offensive enough, right? In the gospel, we say God made you. You strayed from Him because of your sinfulness and rebellion. And unless you repent, you're going to hell. But because Jesus loves you so much that any person on the planet, if they will repent of their sins and trust in Christ Jesus and turn to Him, they can experience full forgiveness, freedom from their sin, and freedom from death, and walk in newness of life from that very day forward. That's the gospel. It's offensive enough. We shouldn't add things to our gatherings that would be off-putting. So let me invite the worship team to come and close us in worship. I think what I would say as I wrap up is just that Jesus wants you to get it this morning. He really wants you to understand this teaching. And you may think, well, I don't have the spiritual gift of tongues. I've always not known what it means. And as we've done this deep dive, one of the things that we have understood is that our gifts were given to us to bless one another with. Our spiritual gifts were not given for our own personal edification. The gifts were given for the building up of the church. Jesus desires that we as a people communicate to one another in a way that's understandable, encouraging, strengthens one another, and even at times consoles one another. When we're weird or self-consumed in our worship, we lose sight of what Jesus desires His church to be.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.